Dear Father, we just come in your home, your house here today, your house of prayer, and ask that we, your spirit and your presence would be here, that you would impress upon each of us what is the ministry that you want us individually to do. Because we know that we all have gifts that you've given to us. So Father, just impress upon our hearts today, what is it that we can do for you and for others in our community to bring upon the wall to be finished so that you can come? Because we know that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we have a work to do for you. And we know if we don't do it, the rocks will cry out. So Father, please use us today in your service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now what you heard from Steve this last night and this morning was all of that study of the book of Nehemiah was inspired by a sermon that I listened to by Ivor Myers called The Fourth Decree. If you haven't heard that sermon, it's on Audioverse. It is what inspired the study. He really gave an excellent sermon on the Fourth Decree. He really zeroed in on the Fourth Decree. But his study left me hungry for more. That sermon did. And I got into the Word and I was praying, because we know that the law is the wall. And I got on my knees one morning. I was praying. I was studying this. And I was asking God earnestly in prayer. I had that day off. And I spent all morning studying the book of Nehemiah and praying and asking God, why are we not done? What are we lacking? Because if the wall is the law, and the breach in the wall is the Sabbath commandment that has been changed, the Adventist church has been preaching 150 years about the Sabbath. Why are we still here? Why has the wall not been built? What are we not doing? Lord, tell me. I've got to figure this out, because it's so clear to me that the application in the book of Nehemiah is our day. The Fourth Decree is our time. So what is it that you're looking for your people to do? And I was, as I shared with you this morning on prayer, I just stopped talking. And I said, Lord, speak to me. Put a scripture in my mind, whatever it takes to talk to me. And this is what this verse, or this quote from the Spirit of Prophecy came to my mind. And it wasn't that I had memorized this, but I had read it many times. And it's in medical ministry, and it says, the medical missionary work should be a part of the work of every church in our land. Every church in our land. Now, is every church, every Seventh-day Adventist church doing this? Are we? I mean, you guys are free to share. Are we? No. Are some? Some. Are the majority? No. Disconnected from the church, if we decided we wanted to do health ministry not in the church, this is what she tells us will happen. Disconnected from the church, it would soon become a strange medley of disorganized atoms. So health evangelism outside the church is not what God is asking us to do. It has to be in the church. It would consume but not produce. In other words, it will take in all kinds of money, but it would produce no fruit for his kingdom. This really was just amazing as I was studying this. Instead of acting as God's helping hand to forward his truth, it would sap the life and the force from the church and weaken the message. Health does not save a person. The health message is to bring them to the three angels' messages, which will save the person. A relationship with Jesus Christ. Conducted independently, it would not only consume talent and means needed in other lines, but in the very work of helping the helpless, apart from the ministry of the word, it would place men where they would scoff at Bible truth. Now let me tell you, there's a lot of people out there very interested in health. I work at a health food store right now, and there's all kinds of people coming in there, and they're all very interested in health. And a lot of them are not Christian. And in fact, they have no interest whatsoever in Christianity. But I have an opportunity in that health food store to share Christ with them. And it's awesome. I love it. I just love doing this job. But what is so exciting about this is that really helped me understand. Now, let me go back to what happened that morning. I'm jumping ahead. What happened that morning after I heard his voice tell me this and I was studying it, I was so excited. I saw, you know, that, yeah, the right arm is the, you know, it's the entering wedge. It's how we get to meet people and blah, blah, blah. And so Steve came home and I shared with him my experience. He came home for lunch. And I said, oh, Steve, this morning I was praying. I'm studying Nehemiah. You just can't believe what the Lord's showing me. And then I shared with him about what I really believed he told me, that we need to be having health evangelism in every church. Every church. If we could get every church to do this, we could finish the work. He's like, what does that have to do with the law and the Ten Commandments, Cindy? And I sat there and I went. He says, now I'm not arguing with you. We need to do that. But how does that fit in with the wall and rebuilding it in the Sabbath? And it was like, ooh, you know, deflate. You ever had that happen? You're just kind of like, well, I thought that's what God told me. And I was like so excited, and all of a sudden I'm so deflated. All the wind is out of my sail. And I thought, okay, back to the drawing board. Maybe I thought misunderstood what God was trying to tell me. And he says, well, I didn't mean to discourage you. He says, I want you to go back and study and figure this out. So he gets ready to go back to work, and he turns around and he looks back at me. I'm sitting at the table like, and he says, Cindy, how did they build that wall? And it hit me like a brightest light bulb went off in my mind that day. And I said, they could only build it with their right arm because they had to hold a weapon with their left. They could only do the rebuilding of the wall with their right arm. That was the only way they finished it. They couldn't use their left. They had to hold a weapon, and they had their sword at their girded at their side. Isn't that the most beautiful, beautiful symbolism you've ever seen? It was just like, oh, that's the connection. There it is. God did tell me this. He was telling me that every city, every church has to have health evangelism to rebuild the wall. And if we aren't doing that, we cannot finish. He's waiting for us to do this work. Now, what is the sword? The sword girded at his side. Everybody knows what the sword is, right? What's this beautiful symbolism? It's the Word of God. It's on every construction worker's side. They had that sword right there. They had an enemy they were fighting. Are we fighting an enemy today? We're fighting an enemy that hates this message with a passion. Okay, so they've got their word. They've got their light. They've got it right there girded at their side. So what is the weapon? And I thought, okay, all right, so they got the Word of God. So what's in the hand? What's the weapon? Right. Beware how you neglect secret prayer and a study of God's Word. These are your weapons. These are the only two weapons we have to fight the demons and the devil, is the Word of God, which is girded at our side, and prayer. These are the only two. We can't fight the devil any other way. No other way. And he hates the right arm of the gospel. He hates the health message. He wants sickness. Who's the author of disease? Who is creating all of these sicknesses in the world? It's the devil. Does he want us to be doing this work of healing? No. No, listen to this. These are your weapons against him who is striving to hinder your progress heavenward. The first neglect of prayer and Bible study makes it easier for the second neglect. I read this earlier in the prayer study, so I don't need to read that again, but you know that those two things, Bible study and prayer, are the only two weapons we have. And that's what the construction workers did around the wall. They had the word, they had prayer, and they were using their right arm to work. Because now in Nehemiah, it's not specific which arm it is. But common sense, most people are right-handed. You couldn't hold a weapon with your right hand and do much good working with your left, right? And just think, if we're doing the same thing, let's say we're studying our Bible and we're praying, but we're not using our right arm. How much work are we getting done? Very little work. And when you chop your right arm off, how much can you really get done? And if we're not using the health message to get the work done, how much work are we really getting done for the Lord? Nothing. We're just spinning our wheels. And it made it so crystal clear to me that the health message is so essential to the three angels' messages. It is inseparable. And I'll show you some quotes to that effect. So, what is the right arm? There is no change in the messages that God has sent in the past. The work in the cities is the essential work for this time. Essential. Essential. When the cities are worked as God would have them, which is the right arm, the result will be the setting in operation of a mighty movement such as we have not yet witnessed. God calls for self-sacrificing men converted to, and women, converted to the truth to let their light shine forth in clear, distinct rays. This comes from the book Medical Ministry, page 304. This is essential. The medical missionary work is essential. And here it says, the medical missionary work is a door through which the truth is to find entrance to many homes in the cities. It's the only way we'll reach them. We won't reach them in any other way. A lot of people that come into that health, I have it easy. They're coming to me. They come right into the store, and I get to talk to them. And I try to bring up the Lord every opportunity that I can. And I remember one day I was talking to the lady, and she was so stressed out. I could just see it. And she was looking for something that would naturally calm her. And I looked at her, and I looked right in her eyes, and I said, "Do you pray?" And, I mean, her eyes just welled up with tears. I said, "Do you trust God?" And it was just like an opportunity for me. I work for Adventists, so I can say those things. If I was working for somebody that wasn't an Adventist, they probably wouldn't let me say those things in the health food store. But I am free to share whatever I want to share in there. And, you know, her eyes just welled up, and she said to me, "You're right. I know I need to pray more, and I know I need to trust God." And so these are things that we can say to anybody. This is sharing the health message. Let the teachings of health reform be brought into every effort made to get the light of truth before the people. Let workers be selected who are qualified to teach the truth wisely in clear, simple lines. Let us not wait before beginning this work until all the way is made clear. Faith says, move forward. You may not feel like you're qualified. I am not anyway trained as a medical professional. I don't have any training, zero. I read a lot, and I know what the spirit of prophecy says about health, but I don't have any initials behind my name, but I know that I can do this with God. And so don't feel like you've got to have some major training to do health evangelism. You don't. You can simply go to the health evangelism and be a friend. I beg people in our church in Georgia, come to my cooking classes. Just come and be friends. Just meet people. Just come, and you can do that here. Because I know there's health evangelists going on in this church, too. And I know there's a health evangelism. You're doing some in El Dorado, right? And then I know there's some and also in Eureka. There's some health evangelism going on. And Cornerstone is doing some. Are you doing any in Cornerstone? We're going to hear from everybody later, so you can know what's going on. But I know that there's definitely things here in this church. There's Check, what is it called? Check Wellness. And then there's Lunch and Learns. And now they're starting a new exciting one. I want to actually try to get involved with this where I'm at. It's called Going into the Homes and Being Your Personal Chef and Trainer. Wouldn't it be fun to go into someone's home and just kind of help them change their kitchen over, show them what they need to do, you know, and help them know what to buy at the grocery store. And, you know, it'll be fun. It would be really fun to do. And you can get training on how to do it before you go, obviously, and learn how to do it so that you can do this one-on-one health evangelism. If you don't like to get up in front of people and talk, if that makes you nervous, how about one-on-one just going to their house and do it? And it's just totally just be friends and say, you know, or come to my house. Let me show you what I've got in my kitchen, in my refrigerator. This is how I cook. And to share with them. There's just so many opportunities for you to do that. So this is what's so important, too, that the Spirit of Prophecy brings out to us. There is to be no division between the medical missionary work and the gospel ministry work. They've got to work together. We've got to have our pastors. You know, remember when Steve was sharing about the wall, the leaders were behind the construction workers. And the watchmen on the wall, they were right there. Those are our ministry people. And the construction workers, those are our health people, right? We're working together as a team to finish the wall. There's so much symbolism in Nehemiah. You've got to really study it. You've got to look at it individually, and God will show you there's a plan on how to do it for your church, and also how to do it corporately for cities. God not only desires his servants to have faith in the work of his institutions, he desires them to go further than this. They should realize that God wishes them to be living examples of what it means to be well, physically and spiritually. He wants them to show that the truth has accomplished a great work for them personally. So you're a walking testimony. You're a temple. You're a walking testimony. If you're living that health, which we need to be, if we're living those health principles, then we, people watch. If you start changing how you eat and how you live and what you do, they know. They watch you. And that's just a wonderful opportunity to share with them. You know, oh, you know, why don't you come? We've got some cooking classes or some lunch and learns, or, you know, it's just a wonderful opportunity. If you're living it, you're going to be able to invite them to it. So why is the wall still broken? Well, the gospel of health has able advocates, but their work has been made very hard because so many ministers, presidents of conferences, now this was written a long time ago. I think it's getting better, and there might be some areas where it's not. But we have to look at this quote in the sense that, how is it for us? So many ministers, presidents of conferences, and others in positions of influence have failed to give the question of health reform its proper attention. They have not recognized it in its relation to the work of the message as the right arm of the body. While very little respect has been shown to this department by many of the people and by some of the ministers, the Lord has shown his regard for it by giving it abundant prosperity. Now, she's writing this down during Dr. Kellogg's time. Dr. Kellogg, I just got done reading a book it's called DeSozo by Dave Fiedler. A lot of you probably have read that book. Dr. Kellogg, the history upon what happened back in Michigan with Dr. Kellogg, it's a very interesting time. The pastors were fighting him. They were not working together. That made him extremely angry. Now, he struggled through all of that. And pride got in the middle of that, and he's like, they're not going to work with me. I'm going to show them. I'm going to build the biggest medical institution this world has ever seen, and they're going to see I'm right. That's what happened, and he did it. But he lost his soul in the process. And Ellen White says that many of those ministers are responsible, partially responsible, for the fall of Dr. Kellogg. Very, very interesting book. If you haven't read DeSozo, I highly recommend you get the book and read it. It is fascinating history of the Adventist health movement and how we've failed and failed and failed. But we're not going to always fail. There's going to be those who finish the wall, you guys. It's in Nehemiah. It happened then. It's going to happen again, and we're going to finish it, and we're going to do it right, and there's going to be a generation that understands this truth, and they're going to see it, and they're going to do it, and we're going to do it together, and we're going to be united. And we're going to love one another. And we're going to do this. It's going to be so much fun. And we're going to be... Have you ever done any health evangelism where you just bond to the people you're working with when you do it? We had a health expo in Beaufort Church at the health food store that I work at. And we were going to do it outside because the health food store is so small. We were going to have all the tables outside. We had physicians and nurse practitioners and physical therapists. And we had nutritionists, and we had all kinds of food, ethnic food, all vegan. It was delicious. And we were going to do it outside. Well, all week long we were praying because it was calling for rain all weekend. We were praying, no, Lord, stop the rain. Oh, no, Lord, we can't have the rain. We got to do this health expo. Oh, Lord, stop the rain. And then the pastor of our church says, Cindy, we need to change this prayer. We need to say, Lord, if the rain will bring more people out, bring on the rain. And whatever your will is, Lord, whatever it is, we trust you. This is your work. This is not our work. Whatever the weather is, we'll go with it. Well, guess what? We woke up, and guess what it was doing? It was a downpour. So there was no health expo outside. But we moved it into the store, and we all fit. And do you believe that 100 people came out that day to the health expo? And one of our specific prayer requests was that, okay, Lord, if it's your will for it to rain, then bring the people that would never come unless it was raining. Because, you know, a lot of people, if it's nice weather, they're not going to go to a health expo. They're going to be out in it, you know. So this lady shows up. She's all fit and trim. She's an exercise, you know, fanatic. She comes to the health expo. She goes, you know, since it was raining today, this is what she's telling us. Since it's raining today, I thought, well, I might as well come to the health expo. I said, Lord, this is who you wanted to come. And Bonnie has been coming to church, brought her son to the VBS, and it's been amazing. And we do this work, we're going to meet these people, and we're going to be able to share, you know. We haven't started Bible studies with her yet, but I'm hoping and praying that'll happen. But she's been coming sporadically back and forth. She said she went to a camp years ago in North Carolina that was owned by Adventists, and she read a book on the Sabbath. And she's always thought that was right. So when she met us all, and she was all on the same page with us on health, she was like, this is just really makes a lot of sense to me. And she started coming to church. So anyway, those are just a little side story there. So, the sozo. I want to share with you why that book is called that. Sozo is a Greek word. Disozo is of health or of saving. So in the Bible, sozo is a Greek word that can be translated into two different words. And I'm going to show you here the way in which it's been translated in the same passage, but two different ways. It's in Acts 4, 9-12. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, okay, well is sozo, okay, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So Jesus' name healed this man. That's a miracle. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, which is sozo. Do you see that the word is the same? Healing and salvation is sozo. It's the same. It's so intricately combined that you cannot separate it. You have to use the same word in the Greek language to use it. Do you see how intricately it's designed in Christ's life? Healing, salvation. Healing, salvation. Healing, salvation. You can't separate it. They're the same. If he heals you physically, he wants to heal you spiritually. So that is so crucial in our work. Do you see why the right arm is so important now? Do you see why the salvation of human beings is so critical to use the health message? Is because the physical healing is so intricately connected to the spiritual healing of an individual that they have to be together. Do you see why if we separate it, we just do health and we don't do spiritual? Why that would not work? So what if we give them 7 years more of life? What have we really given them? Nothing. But if we give them the spiritual as well as the physical healing, what have we given them? We've given them what Jesus can only give them, which is eternal life. So, this is what she writes in Loma Linda Messages. My brethren, the Lord calls for unity, for oneness. We are to be one in the faith. I want to tell you that when the gospel ministers and the medical missionary workers are not united, there is a place on our churches, there is placed on our churches the worst evil that can be placed there. Why did she say that? Why did she say the worst evil will be placed upon our churches when we separate the healing from the ministry of the gospel? They can't be separated. It's like the worst evil, she says, that can come upon our churches. I had to really stop and ponder that. Why? I've always thought the health message was important, but I never in my life knew, until I started this Nehemiah study, I had never in my life knew how important it is, how essential it is to finish the work. I'm tired of being here. Are you tired of being here? Are you sick of this world? I'm so sick of it too. I hate to see what my daughter's facing. Don't you hate to see what your children have to face here? It was bad enough when I was a teenager. I see what my daughter has to deal with. I want out of here. I don't want her to have to go through that. I remember praying when she was a baby that he'd come before she was a teenager. But he didn't. Because, you know why? Because his people don't understand. We don't understand. I didn't then. I see it now. I see it so crystal clear. We've got to do this work. There is just no other way to it's imperative. It's essential. I don't know. However else, what other adjectives I could use. We've got to do it. Bible truth and health combined as they were in Christ equals salvation. The completeness of Christian character is attained when the impulse to help and bless others springs constantly from within. We just have to have this in us. He has to live in us. All Jesus wanted to do was heal and bless and save people. And when he's in us, that's all we want to do. We just want to bless. We want to heal. We want to do exact. When he's in us, that's what it'll be naturally to springing forth. That water that comes out of Christ is coming out of us. He says he's that fountain that never goes dry, that just constantly comes out. And that's what we need. We've got to have that. So why is the wall still broken? Well, when properly conducted, the health work is as an entering wedge, making a way for other truths to reach the heart. When the third angel's message is received in its fullness, health reform will be given its place in the councils of the conference. It has to start there too. In the work of the church, it has to happen here. It needs to happen in the home, at the table. Very practical. And in all household arrangements. Then the right arm will serve and protect the body. Now, I want to be very balanced with this, sharing this. Medical missionary work is not just nutrition. It has encompasses so much more, the 8 laws of health. But even so, it even encompasses more, and I'm going to do a talk in a little bit on Isaiah 58. It encompasses humanitarian work. Medical missionaries do more than training on health and nutrition. It encompasses loving others and just doing whatever they need and help whatever they need help with. It's so encompassing. The rich and wonderful provisions of the gospel embrace the medical missionary work. This work is to be the third angel's message as the right arm is to the body. It is not to be the head. See, Dr. Kellogg wanted to make it the head. Dr. Kellogg got a big head. And he wanted to make the health, you know, the head. And there might be others who make the health reform their head. But it's not the head. It's the arm. But we can't do very well without our right arm, so we need it. But the head is the three angels' messages. It's Christ, his love. It's not to be made the head. Dr. Kellogg has endeavored to make it the head, she says, but that is not right. So if we're doing that, if we're making health the head, that is not right. We got to be balanced. We need to be balanced. We need to really pray and see how God wants it to all be balanced. That body is a very balanced, you know, machine that he has made. The right arm is the health message. We can't do a whole lot without that. If somebody cut that off, we'd be pretty maimed, but it is not the head. Health messages prepares the way for the three angels' messages, she says. Medical missionary work should have its representatives in every place in connection with the establishment of our churches. The relief of bodily suffering opens the way for the healing of the sin-sick soul. See, I could just go on and on. I don't want to bore you with a million quotes. I think you get the picture, right? You're seeing how imperative and how important these two together is. There's the underline here. This is an element of that gives character to the work for this time. The medical missionary work is as the right arm. We've been saying that. I don't want to be a resounding bell. But here, this underline part here in this quote, when we do this work, this awakens spiritual joy and melody in the hearts of those who have been freed from suffering. And thanksgiving goes to God. Not to us, but it goes to God. And arises from the lips of many who have received this precious truth. There's so many people that have been healed because of the message, and they give the glory to God. Now, this is my favorite quote. Favorite of all the Spirit of Prophecy quotes, because I want to see this happen. I want it to happen in my lifetime. I want to see us doing this. And this is in Great Controversy, page 612. Servants of God with their faces lighted up. And it's literal. Do you remember Moses' face lit up because he was in the presence of God? You remember that? He had to wear a veil. I believe, literally, physically, we will light up like Moses did. If we're in the presence of God in our prayer time, and we're really that connected, and we have the glory of God in us because he's living in us, and we're doing this work, we're going to light up. They're going to see God's glory in us. It says, with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration, we'll hasten from place to place. We're busy little bees, right? We're going all over the place to proclaim the message from heaven by thousands of voices all over the earth. Thousands. The warning will be given. Miracles will be wrought. The sick will be healed. And signs and wonders will follow the believers. Do you want to be a part of that group? Amen. I do too. I want to do it as a team. I want to do it as a big group of people. That we're doing this corporately. We're praying. We're using the weapon of prayer. We got our Bibles girded at our side. We know our Bibles. We're standing on the Word and the promises. And we're sharing the right arm of the gospel with the community. And we are shining with holy consecration from God Himself. And people are attracted to that. And then you know what? Our churches will be full to overflowing. We're told that at the end, they just pour in. I want to see that. Do you want to see that? I want to do that. Do you want to do that? All right. Praise God. All right. All right. Now, I have another. You need another break? Or should I continue? You need a break? No? Continue? Okay. I need your help. Presentation. Isaiah 58. Repairs of the breach. We are building that wall. We're building it one block at a time. And this chapter in Isaiah is so intricately connected to Nehemiah that I knew I had to study it. I had to intricately study Isaiah 58 to get the message. And Steve's alluded to a lot, which I'll share, that he alluded to this afternoon. But this is so intricately together because verse 12 refers to the rebuilding of the wall. So we know that they're connected. So what does Isaiah 58, 1-3 and Nehemiah 1 have in common? Do you remember last night he did Nehemiah 1 where he was fasting and mourning, right? I need my Bible. Let me see. I thought of that. I don't know if the Lord meant that or not. That was just a thought. But I always have it with me. I always got my sword with me. Okay, so let's go to Isaiah 58. I want to read to you the first few verses in Isaiah 58, if you want to turn with me there. I won't have it on the screen. And it's Isaiah 51, 1-3. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Do we like to come to church and worship? Do we enjoy that? Yes. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? So now they're asking God, why don't you recognize the fact that we come and we fast and we pray and we worship you. And we've afflicted our soul and you take no knowledge. Behold, this is the Lord's answer. In the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. And it needs to go to 4, excuse me. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. So, what's different from the fasting and praying that Nehemiah did, that 4 months of fasting and praying before he even approached the king, as opposed to the fasting and praying we're doing now in worship? Why does God say, I don't like it? I don't want it anymore? Well, let me read on, and he says through 4-7. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. Do we do that? Do you find yourself sometimes being angry and arguing and debating maybe over doctrine? Smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I've chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Now he's going to tell us what he wants. This is what he's saying. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens? And to let the oppressed go free? And that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? That thou bring the poor that are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him? And that you hide not yourself from your own flesh? That means your own relatives. Okay, now God is giving us, are we worshiping God in vain? We have to ask ourselves individually this question. Are we coming to church every Sabbath, and are we worshiping him, and he's not pleased with our worship? Do we like to strive and debate together as Adventists? We're intellectuals. We know the Bible. I've seen it happen in Sabbath school many a times, and sometimes it's not pleasant. I've seen it. Does our outward appearance look good, but inside, are we dead bones? God says we are. That's why we need to get to the type of fasting and mourning that Nehemiah had, and then be broken and really humble ourselves before God and ask God to heal us, give us his love, his acceptance, his presence in us, so that we can really worship him, first of all, the way that he would please him, and do the work that he's asking us to do. He's saying on the Sabbath, what are we doing? He says we're doing our own pleasure. Are we interested in doing what we want to do? Are we interested in doing ministry on this day? I know I'm not preaching to you like I've never done this. I mean, I know how many times I've gone home and just slept most of the Sabbath day afternoon away. I am guilty as charged. And you know what my daughter would say to me? And I would feel so badly now. I wish I could go back and turn the clock and got her in ministry on Sabbath afternoon. She'd say, Mom, Sabbath afternoon's boring. Children have energy. They want to do something, you know. And all you want, you and Dad, you just want to sleep. It's rebuke, isn't it? If we have been really involved in getting out there and doing ministry on Sabbath, what would our children, would we have different children? I think we would. Are we doing the typical lay activities? What is God asking us to do? Well, this is what he says in Isaiah 58, 5-7, I just read. He wants us to lose the bands of wickedness, undo heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke, give bread to the hungry, bring the poor to your house, clothe the naked, take care of your family and your relatives. That is what God is saying is a true picture of keeping the Sabbath day holy. He's waiting for us to really see this as a ministry day, a day to reach out. What did Jesus do? What did he do? We got to look at his life on the Sabbath day. What did he do? Do we own a business? If we do, and we're not paying those who work for us what they deserve, we're exacting labor. If we're getting rich off our workers, and we aren't paying them what they're truly worth, we are robbing them, and the Lord hates this. Hates it. Strife. Do you know, right in the middle of this list of evil sins, those who will not inherit eternal life, strife is right in the middle of it. It says, Galatians 5, 19-21, now the works of the flesh are manifest, and here they are, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, blah, 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 all these horrible things, right in smack in the middle is strife. We got to get rid of that in our life. No strife. Debate. Another list in Romans. Here we have another list right in the middle of murder, envy, all these horrible sins is debate. Do we debate? Are we always wanting to be right? I have a problem with that. I do that. I like to debate. I've unfortunately passed that on to my daughter. She loves to debate me, and we debate a lot, and that's not good. That isn't good. So the Lord has convicted me on debate. That's not what He wants us to be doing. This is what He wants. This is what He's calling His people to be like. Philippians 2, 1-3. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you may be like-minded, being like Christ, having the same love that He had, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. If we all had this mindset, would there ever be strife and debate in the church? If we all really felt this way and loved each other this way, and now I'm not saying we shouldn't call sin by its right name. Remember, that's the first verse in Isaiah 58. If there's some major sins going on, we do need to call it out, but in a humble, loving spirit, right? But lowly in heart, like Christ. He called out the Pharisees when they were sinning, right? But He did so with tears in His eyes. Here's one, sermons and talks. It is possible for us to be deceived in regard to our relationship to God. We are not to reproach our Maker if we do not see everything worked out just as we desire. Let us rather examine ourselves to see if we're keeping His words. In contrast with the worship offered to Him by His people, God places the work that He desires them to perform. And then she quotes Isaiah 58, 5-7 here. So she's talking specifically about this verse in the Bible. Here is a work for every individual, she says. Everybody, all of us. Christ followers are to relieve the necessities of humanity. That is our job. You know, if you read Welfare Ministry, I don't know if you've ever read that book by Ellen White, but the third chapter, the whole book is about doing the work that we're supposed to be, you know, in humanitarian work. But the third chapter in Welfare Ministry is on Isaiah 58, and she says it's a divine prescription. This is a chapter, she says, that Adventists are for Adventists only. Isaiah 58 is our chapter. And if we're not doing humanitarian work, we're not fulfilling the work. We're not going to ever rebuild that wall. So humanitarian work is part of the medical missionary work. Here's the work for every individual. Christ followers are to relieve the necessities of humanity wherever they see suffering or oppression. They are ever to be ready to speak a word in season to him that is weary. We have a work to do for others. We can't afford to live merely for ourselves. We are to represent the great medical missionary who came to our world to seek and save that which was lost. When we do the work to which God calls us, we are assured of his blessing. So what did Jesus do on the Sabbath? Have you ever studied just Sabbath and what Jesus did? Have you ever done a study like that in the Gospels? Have you? Vicki did. What did you find, Vicki? What did he do? Healed. Almost all the record of healing was done on the Sabbath. He loved to heal. Because also he liked to break the tradition of what the Pharisees thought was wrong to do on the Sabbath. And this is important for us as Adventists too. Matthew 12, 10-14, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They're asking Jesus, that they might accuse him. They're trying to trap him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep and it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day? Will he not lay hold of it and get it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Because he healed a man, he wanted to kill Jesus. You think that's going to happen to us? It's going to happen to us too. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Upon another Sabbath, as Jesus entered a synagogue, he saw there a man who had withered hand. Oh, this is the same story in Desire of Ages. The Pharisees watched him, eager to see what he would do. The Savior well knew that in healing on the Sabbath, he would be regarded as a transgressor. Now, some people may feel as Adventists that if we do this work on Sabbath, we're breaking the Sabbath. But what does she say here? But he did not hesitate to break down the wall of traditional requirements that barricaded the Sabbath. Healing was what he did. Yeah, there's work when you have a health expo. Yeah, there's work when you feed the hungry. You got to cook. You know, there's a lot of setup and preparation. But is that work that's wrong to do on the Sabbath? I'm convicted it is not. I don't want to speak for you, but in my study, I feel that this is what God is calling us to do on Sabbath. And you know, what better day is Adventist? We're all off. We're not working. So many of us work on Sunday. Sabbath is a day for service. Sabbath is a day to work for the Master, to get out there and share. And you know, so many people think, well, I'm too tired. I've had a hard week. Well, I've got a quote for you. Oh, not quite yet. We'll be here in a minute. When we live our life as Christ did, then He will bring healing, not only to those we work for, but for ourselves. On the Sabbath, Jesus went around doing good to everyone. He labored for the people. We are to work as He did. Is it wrong to work hard on the Sabbath for others? I don't think so. Who did Jesus say would be saved? Steve alluded to this. I'm not going to read this long passage. But did He say would be saved? There was what on the right hand? Sheep. And then who were on the left? The goats that butted up there. Yeah. And so we've got the sheep and we've got the goats. And what did the sheep do? What were significant characteristics of the sheep? They gave people who were thirsty something to drink. They fed the hungry. They visited them in prison. Those were the only things He listed. He didn't even say they kept the Sabbath. He didn't say that. But that's part of it. But these are the people that God will save at the end. And we are saved as we serve Him and do this work. Welfare ministry. Isaiah 58, here's that quote, the chapter that defines our work. The whole of the 58th chapter of Isaiah is to be regarded as a message for this time, to be given how much over and over again. How many times have we heard it? I have never heard a sermon on Isaiah 58. Have you ever heard a sermon on Isaiah 58? And I'm not bashing our ministers. I'm not trying to do that at all, but I haven't. I haven't heard any. And it's saying over and over again, this has to be before the people. Over and over again, this is our work. What saith the Lord in the 58th chapter of Isaiah? The whole chapter is of the highest importance. Wow. I have been instructed to refer our people to the 58th chapter of Isaiah. Read this chapter carefully and understand the kind of ministry that will bring life into the churches. You want life in your church? Do Isaiah 58. Do it. The work of the gospel is to be carried by means of our liberality as well as by our labors. Liberality, excuse me, giving money, but then we need to work too. When you meet suffering souls who need help, give it to them. When you find those who are hungry, feed them. In doing this, you'll be working in lines of Christ's ministry. The Master's holy work was a benevolent work. Let our people everywhere be encouraged to have a part in it. We all have a part in it. Every one of us. Does this replace the three angels' messages? No. This is so connected with it. We do this work so they believe in us and love us. Nancy was sharing with me, she has a clothing ministry she does in Eureka, and she shared that she did it like three times, and this fourth time, they were taking Bible studies and Bibles, right? They wouldn't take them before because they now know you care about them. There was a ministry in California that fed the homeless. We would do it once a week in Auburn. And you know what the homeless people came up and told the Adventists that were feeding them that day? You love us. And they were like, well, why do you think the other churches don't love you? Because the other churches were doing it too. Because you bring good food. We get the junk from the other churches. You bring us fresh fruits and vegetables and healthy food. You love us. Amen? Amen. Will this work? Here's that verse I was telling you about. Will this work prove to be too taxing? Because I know we have hectic lives. I know we work hard. And Sabbath, I know there's days I really look forward to sleep. But what do we do if we don't? If we do not do it, what does God promise us? If you engage in this work of mercy and love, will the work prove to be too hard for you? Will you fail and be crushed under the burden? And your family be deprived of your assistance and influence? Oh, no. God has carefully removed all doubts upon this question by a pledge to you on condition of your obedience. This promise covers all that the most exacting, the most hesitating could crave. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. When we do this work, he will heal our health maladies. Only believe that he is faithful, that has promised God can renew the physical strength. We all lack it. I know there's, I'm getting older, getting in my 50s now, and I'm feeling it. And I know all of you, some of you are older than me, and you're feeling it more. But God says, when you do this work, he will give you supernatural strength to do it. And you will be healed, and you will feel better. And more, he says, he will do it. And the promise does not end here. There's more to this promise than just physical healing. Remember, the two go together, spiritual and physical. The righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be your reward. God will build a fortification around you. He's got the angels all around you. He's protecting you. The promise does not even stop here. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. Our prayers will be answered. I really believe the miracles will follow us. When we really do this, we will pray for the sick, and God will heal them supernaturally. If you put down oppression and remove the speaking of vanity, if you draw out your soul to the hungry, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and the darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a water garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Remember that illustration of Jesus is that water, that fountain that never, ever goes dry. He gives us that. What can we do? Well, she says this in Testimonies, Volume 6. To those who have engaged in this work, I would say continue to do the work with tact and ability. Arouse your associates to work under some name whereby they may be organized to cooperate in harmonious action. Get the young men and women in the church to work. That's what we should be doing with our children. Combine medical missionary work with the proclamation of the third angel's message. Make regular, organized efforts to lift the church members out of the dead level in which they have been for years. Send out, so this isn't just our era. She wrote this 150 years ago. This is just Laodicean. The church hasn't, you know, been that way for years. Send out into the church workers who will live the principles of health reform. Let those be sent who can see the necessity of self-denial and appetite, or they will be a snare to the church. See if the breath of life will not then come into your churches. A new element needs to be brought into the work. God's people must realize their great need and peril and take up the work that lies nearest to them. All can do something. Health food restaurants. This is the end time model. I've done study. We need to have a health food store and a restaurant in the city. You guys got that. Miguel has it. You already got that done. Check. Got it. And then it says Bible workers. We need Bible workers. I don't know how many there are right now. I didn't see a name listed in the bulletin for Three Angels. There's not a Bible worker right now, but there is one. Okay, so we've got one here. I don't know if any other churches have any Bible workers, but we need Bible workers. You're a Bible worker? All right. Call porters. You have any call porters here? No call porters? That's part of it. Regular health events, health expos, cooking lectures, lectures at the churches. That's happening, right? That's happening. Training and health evangelism for members. We need to have, this church needs to be a training center for the members so we can train how others to do the health evangelism and how to give Bible studies, how to do this. Because everybody needs to do something. Feeding the poor, homeless ministry, clothing the poor, God's closet, treating the sick, lifestyle centers. We got that outside the city here. The cooks have one an hour away outside the city. They're getting it ready. God is providing that. But they need help, right, Larry? Yeah. Corporate church events in the city. We need to corporate. Can you imagine all of the churches coming together in Wichita and doing a series of meetings or doing a health expo, everybody? Oh, man, talk about busy bees. Ellen White has a vision of the beehive. And that's why Jared Thurman calls his ministry the beehive. Is she uses that illustration that the bees all live to serve the queen bee, right? And they're busy, and they all have a task, and they all are busy. They're all out there doing their job. And that's how she wants to see it, us. God wants to see us do that. We're bees in the beehive serving the king. be, right? And then evangelistic series yearly. Now, I heard in this meeting Tuesday night that I can't remember who brought this up, that there was a point in which they wanted Mark Finley to come and do an evangelistic series for the whole city of Wichita. And sadly, you know what he said? No. Wichita's not ready for it because your churches aren't united here. You're not working together. He says, I won't come. You're not ready. We need harmony among all the area churches. We need love. This is how people will say that they know we are Christ's disciples, is if we have love for one another, right? That's the only way. We've got to put aside our differences. We will never see eye to eye on every doctrine. It's not going to happen. You know, when it will happen, we start working together, the Spirit will lead us into all truth. But if we are going to strive and debate and fight and argue, the Holy Spirit cannot work. When we come together and we work together in a group, and it's bonding, you guys. That day we did that at the health food store in Buford, we all left with such joy in our hearts, and we had so much fun. And they all said, we got to do this again. It's not a one-time event. It's a continual thing. But if you could work corporately together with all the area churches in Wichita, what could God do here? Just think of the possibilities. Pray about it. Union between medical missionaries and ministry. And I'm not going to read that long quote, but look at the last one. It says, no man should divorce them. That says it in a nutshell. The two have got to work together. The ministry and the health medical missionaries have got to work together. We must all be working, she says. When we have entire wholehearted consecration to the service of Christ, God will recognize the fact by an outpouring of His Spirit without measure. But this will not be while the largest portion of the church are not laborers together with God. We all have to be involved. Can't be more clear. Jesus can't come until we are. If we really want to go home, we got to work. And that's why we need that 1,000 years of rest. Because we're going to be tired. But God will keep us strong until the end. But then we can rest. That's when we can rest. Okay? Are we Jonas? God impressed upon me a couple weeks ago that Jonah was part of this message. And I didn't understand really quite what it was, that why God was impressing upon my heart to study the book of Jonah. And then it came clear. God called Jonah to go warn the city of Nineveh. Are you familiar with the story of Jonah and the whale? Has God called us to go to the cities and warn them? Is He going about to destroy them? Have we been told that God is going to destroy the cities? I know you're sleepy. Just nod your head. At least I know you. Is he about to destroy them soon? Jonah ran away. He went to sleep. What does that sound like? He went to sleep and he went into the ship. What's the ship? The church. He's sleeping in the church. I couldn't believe it when I saw this. It was like, oh, wow, Lord, yes, we are. Meanwhile, the world around them is in turmoil. Remember the storm? It was this rocking that boat all over. He didn't even know it. He's down in the bottom of the ship sleeping. And there's turmoil all around, and everyone's throwing things overboard, and they're scared. They thought they're going to die, and he could care less. He's sleeping. He didn't even seem to notice. Are we asleep? Are we Jonah? Do we care? When the world around us is in this much turmoil, do we care? God has called us to go to the cities because He's going to destroy them. He has called us to do this work. Jonah finally went. He went and he warned the city. But unfortunately, Jonah didn't have the right attitude. He was mad because God saved them. Can you imagine being mad because God saved the people and didn't destroy them? But he still didn't care. He did this work but was upset. He cared more about the plant that came and was over him, shielding him from the hot sun so he could be comfortable. He cared more about that died than he did that God had saved all those people in Nineveh. Oh my, I don't want to be that way. I want to care for the people that are in the cities. They're crying out. God is ready to destroy them. And he's calling us. This is our job, to go into the cities and warn them that they're going to be destroyed if they don't repent. Does God care about the people in the city? This is the last verse of the book of Jonah. I think it sums it up very well and how God feels. And should not I, God, spare Nineveh, that great city? Should I not, I, spare Wichita, that great city? Wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. He cares about the animals. God cares about the people in the cities that are sick, they're dying, they're killing each other, they're angry, you name it. He loves them. Do we? That's the question. What is God calling you to do? There will be those who will finish the work. Because you know why I know that? Because it got completed in Nehemiah's day. So I know there will be those who will do it. We need to stop striving with each other and debating. We need to work corporately. What would happen to Wichita if we did it? Do you want to be part of that work? Amen. Here's my favorite. I already read it earlier, but I got to read it again. Servants of God with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration will hasten from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven by thousands of voices. All over the earth, that warning will be given. Miracles will be wrought. We're going to heal the sick. Signs and wonders will follow us everywhere we go. Do you want to be? Do you want that to happen to you? Oh, I can't wait. Do you want to be part of those voices? Here's what happened when the churches in two cities, San Francisco and Oakland, decided together to be the hands and the mouth for God. Can you set it? I'm going to show you a 5-minute video of what happened. 3,000 people were served in a huge health expo in San Francisco and Oakland. Exciting event. And they're going to do it again and again. They're going to not stop. And then Ivor Myers came in and did a huge evangelistic series. Miracles upon miracles happen. Anyway, I want to show you a 5-minute video of what they did. And it can be done here in Wichita. I know it. See what the Lord can do through us when we unite together. Any other tears out there? Isn't that beautiful? Does that inspire us? Amen. It did when I watched it. I was crying the first time I saw it too. And I was like, Lord, I got on my knees right then. I said, we've got to do this in every city. Every city. Praise God. I'm going to have a prayer, and then we're going to invite the different ministries. And I'm not all sure who was going to share. I know the cooks are going to share, and Miguel, you're going to share. Are you going to? Did you plan to share anything? Well, you can just share. Just share out of your heart, Miguel. And I know Pastor Berger, were you going to share something? Dr. Bryant is going to share. And okay, and anybody else want to share about any other ministry? Maybe Nancy likes to share about her clothing ministry. Different things so we can inspire each other. And okay, I'm going to pray and we'll do that. Father God, I just praise your name for what you want to do through us and in us. And I just pray, Lord, that we will do it. Help us. Give us direction. Give us guidance. Organize us. Inspire us. Give us a mind to work like you did in Nehemiah's day, that we might finish that wall, that Jesus can come, and that many will be saved. And give us that heart that Jesus has, that we are not like Jonah, but that we are like Jesus, that we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Give us that love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.